I was captured this morning in one of the songs by a little phrase, open up my eyes to things unseen. And, you know, that just stood out to me because we have been talking about some of that. And we know that we can get so caught up in what we think is the reality of our lives. And it is to some degree, but from God's perspective, this is not reality, but what He is doing is reality. And sometimes we need to stop for a moment and check ourselves to say, are we seeing things through God's eyes? Are we looking at His Word and trying to see things through His eyes? One of the things that I constantly see when we're doing Bible studies is in our rational minds, all of us are very, you know, I've said this many times, everybody in here mostly has some sort of degree, maybe several degrees, and you're very astute and rational and logical and all that kind of stuff. And when it comes to looking at the Scripture, that's the way you want to look at it, but you can't. You can't. It was written in all sorts of different ways, poetry and letters and history and... It's not a science textbook. It's not, you know, like telling all the ins and outs of all the historical things. It's God's story. We are entering into another realm when we enter the book, when we enter the Word of God. We're entering into another realm. God is inviting us to come in and see His world and what He's doing throughout the universe, what He's doing since the before time began, and what He will do. I always enjoyed, in our M&M group, for a while we did the Story of God series on DVDs, and the person who was presenting it said, always get the upper story and the lower story. The upper story is God's story. The lower story is ours, and sometimes we've got our eyes so fixed on this one that we don't see that one. But God invites us by His Word to see what He sees. And so rather than me coming to this Word with logic and rationality and, oh, I've got to get this sewed up, it's got to be black or white, I can't deal with this other stuff, is not right. We are invited into the world, a world that where things are unseen. And so we have to suspend some of that rationality, not totally, of course, but we have to enter into something new. So we are coming to a paradox today, and I'll tell you a little bit about it in a moment. I'm going to read Luke 21, 25 to 36. This is Jesus speaking. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. I mean, I think we're thinking that now. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. And He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, the ones He's just talked about, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to submit myself to your word. Lord, I pray that all of us in our hearts as Christians, as followers of you, followers of Jesus, apprentices, learners of Jesus, that we will submit ourselves to your word and that we will desire to know more of what your heart is, who you are, and what our future looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what do we read here? This is a very strange section of Scripture for the first Sunday of Advent. Now, some of you may not have come from a tradition in your church denominations where you celebrated or went through Advent. When I was a child, we did in the Methodist Church in the United States, and others have, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, a lot have done that. And around the late 3rd into 4th century is when the church calendar was developed, when they were first starting to put in some of these celebrations. The early church did not have what we call Christmas. They were looking for something else. They were looking for the second coming. They were looking for Jesus to come again. So I some years ago, I was very interested in this whole celebration because, you know, we do a lot of celebrations. You do Chinese New Year and all sorts of things. But what about the church? We are in a Christian world now. We're in a Christian culture. And what about some of the things that we can celebrate? And the reason that Advent came about was to show the waiting and the patience that people were going through in waiting for their Messiah. There, before this time, there were 400 years of silence from God to his people through prophets and things like that. Now, today, we wait for the second coming. Now, I don't know how many of you actually really wait for it. I mean, wait in expectancy. I don't know if anyone here even prays, "Come, Lord Jesus," like the last chapter of Revelation says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Maybe sometimes when things are going really rough for you, or you see something catastrophe happen, you might say, "Oh, do something, Lord," or "Come, Lord Jesus." But do we really pray for Jesus to come back? I mean, that's interesting. Maybe we don't because we don't think there's going to be anything after that. Maybe we think that, "Oh, I have to give up my lovely job I have here in public service." Anyone have a job like that? And maybe I'll just float on a cloud. Well, you don't have the right idea. We need to sometimes look into that, which we may next year have a little bit of look more into eschatology, which is the study of future things. Why is this on the calendar? Why is this scripture being spoken about all around the world today? Because in the history of the church, as we approach Christmas, it was always both birth and second coming. Two Advents. The Advent that we celebrate historically, and the Advent that we're in now, waiting for Jesus to return. We don't understand his birth unless we know about his death. We don't understand his birth and what all that means unless we understand that he's coming again to fulfill those promises. So we have to see this in perspective. So it might be kind of an interesting thing. The thing that we read here is it's a time of catastrophe. It's filled with apocalyptic visions reminiscent of Daniel. That's what Jesus is quoting here. And as I said, this is a very strange passage. We're used to starting to talk about Christmas with a baby. And you know, have you seen cute little babies? You know, we all go, "Oh, go, 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 ga, ga." You know, we revert into some sort of weird language, you know, when we see babies, you know. These very staid people, doctors and lawyers and all that, are walking around very serious and stuff, and they see a baby, you know, all becomes, you know, they don't care anymore what they how they seem. So we love a baby, and the softness, and the gentleness, and all of that, the helplessness of this little baby. And we see that as Christmas. So it's all this ooey-gooey. It's all this stuff. But I want to tell you today, and we're going to look at some scriptures and stuff that say, that ain't it, you know? Yeah, there's a baby born, but you know what's happening up there? There's rumblings going on in heaven. There's arguments. There's clashes. You know, God in heaven has come in the form of a little baby to turn the world upside down. This is not just the birth in the birthing suite at the hospital or even in a manger. It's talking about the world is going to be different big time. And we don't really understand that. We don't even understand it from the birth story in Luke or the other gospels. So how does this relate? In the birth narrative in Luke, we read of an army of angels singing. We spoke about that yesterday at the Indonesian church. You know, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, and then the whole heavens opened up and there was a choir. Wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? And started singing. And here, Jesus talking about armies surrounding Jerusalem. So what are we meant to see? The Bible and God's story is full of paradoxes. Paradoxes are contrasting images. The sign of Jesus' coming is set alongside the sign that is the infant Jesus. So here we have an infant Jesus, and we have the signs of his coming from heaven. Glorious glory and power on earth. And this little baby, well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? You know, I mean, when my child was born, I was just glad to wake up, you know, like after the... I honestly didn't hear any angels singing. Anybody here, you know, like had a baby and heard angels singing? I mean, maybe you thought there was something singing in your mind, but maybe it was, help me, I don't know. So, anyway, and we have power and glory on one hand, and then when we talk about Jesus as a baby, humble and helpless, we read in our passage today of great upheavals and distress coming upon the world. But if you go back to Luke 2, it says, this child is good news of great joy for all people. How does that mix or match with the distress and the upheaval? The Bible's full of this. And it kind of can make us scratch our head sometimes until we really meditate on it and think about it and pray about it and ask God to reveal it from his word. What does this mean? A teacher and a contemplative author, whom I enjoy reading, Parker Palmer, said that the way we respond to contradiction is pivotal in our lives. Contradiction or paradox requires us to have both and teaching, not either or. And we must admit, you and I, come on, let's admit that either or thinking is much easier than both and. And when I talk to people and we were talking about the scripture or talking about their lives, I want to tell you most everybody I talk about is either or. But wait a minute, if that happens, then this must. Or that happens, then this must. Or is this, you know, wait a minute, no. How about both and? Oh, I can't get my head around that. But that's what the Bible's full of. So in a sense, we have to take this Western mind. Most everybody in here is from an Asian background, but Leo and I are from German background. Where are you from? Aussie background. Okay, so we still have a pretty logical mind, Western thought. Well, guess what, you Asian guys, you have Western thought too. You know, like you grew up going to uni here and stuff. Okay. So, because actually, when I've read a little bit into Asian writing, it's very pictorial and very both and. You know, but we're looking at it in this other way, in a box. And so Jesus is saying, we've got to do this. So we must admit that this either or is much easier, and we fall into this. In our education systems, we want things to be black or white. We don't like gray. Because we can't control gray. But we can control black or white, pew, pew, like this. But can't deal with that middle section. The gospel is full of paradox. Jesus teaches us that we should lose our lives in order to save them. That's weird. Both and. Both losing and keeping. He says to his disciples in Luke 12, he says, do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, rather division. But then when he returns in our passage today, he says, peace to you. Well, what's this? Jesus' crucifixion led to both death and life. Jesus was fully God and fully human. I mean, these guys, you tell me you try to explain that rational. You can't. We have to submit to God and his way of thinking. So what do we make of this message today? Why do we need this on the first Sunday of Advent? Because Advent begins in the dark. You know, if you and I don't take seriously an inventory of what the world around us is like and what darkness is, then the meaning of Christmas is actually diminished to just a manger and a baby. If we don't acknowledge that you and I and the world need a Savior, then his birth becomes ho-hum. First, in this passage we see destruction, death, and betrayal are coming. We see it in the world around us today, just as it was in the times of Jesus. But there is hope in the midst of this. That's what this story is all about. That's really the message of Christmas. Hope in the midst of a dark world. The hidden, get this. The hidden message of the manger is the cross. One preacher I know did a sermon and called it The Cross and the Cradle. Christmas isn't about little toys and gingerbread and babies. It's an upheaval of the universe. The eternal judge, the very God of very God, the creator of the world, the Alpha and Omega, has become a little baby. I mean, I don't know what you think, but that blows my mind. The plan of God is ramping up. When we see this manger scene here, the world is being shaken through this. We're not going to see it. But these are the things unseen. That if we look behind it, if we take the curtains of the scripture and we look behind it, we say, wow. So when on Christmas Day, when we sing Joy to the World or whatever, we're singing upheaval to the world. And through that will be joy. Because God has his plan. And part of that plan, or main part of the plan, was he was coming as Jesus. As I said, he'd been silent for 400 years, and now he's ready to speak. There are activities in heaven, events going on in a higher plane that we don't know about. And the activities here on earth are just a reflection of that. There is always more going on than meets the eye. You, look, pick up the newspaper, read about, I mean, look, if you really read all the stories about the governments that are happening around the world, I mean, you can get really discouraged. And you can certainly say, I don't know if there's anybody telling the truth anywhere. And you can get really, really discouraged. But we know a different story. We know that in the midst of this, there is hope. The hope of Jesus Christ. The hope that is coming. His people, the Jewish people, God's people, were looking all those years, all those hundreds of years, and saying, where is the Messiah? Where? We want the Messiah. They were expectant. 400 years in Egypt. They cried out, but they didn't even know what they were crying out for. Do we cry out? Do we look around and say, this is not the way God meant it to be? Do we cry out for God's mercy and grace and for Him to come and make the world to rights? Do we get shaken up at all when we hear of gang rapes of a young woman somewhere? Do we get shaken up at all when we hear of domestic violence? You know, what is it that there was a few weeks there that one wife or de facto wife was killed per week in Australia? Do we get shaken up when thousands of people die in a tsunami, an earthquake? Or is it become so ho-hum to us, so, oh yeah, that's the way the world is, that we don't even stop to pray? We don't even say a small little prayer as we're watching TV or hearing it on the radio. Now, we don't know why God delays. We don't know what it meant for God's people to wait for 400 years before Jesus came. And you know what? They were so waiting that when it happened, they missed it. It's not going to be like that the second time, everyone. It says that everybody's going to see. It's not going to be in a little manger somewhere where nobody, except for shepherds, it's going to be everybody. It's going to be the tumultus. In many ways, the church lives in Advent. We live in the time in between. We stand in a dark place, but we look toward hope. We look toward the promise of God. The life of our church, the life of the church all around the world is hidden in Christ until He comes again. Much of what we do is in the darkness and even can seem like failure. But so did people think that Jesus' life ended in failure. But we also know that Jesus identified Himself with those caught in darkness. He identified with the poor, with the dehumanized, with the least, with the last, with the lost. He was born into the lowest rung of the ladder. This is the God you follow. Most of us want to hang out with the rich and famous. You know, how many of you would like saunter up to somebody you really admire? Let me ask you, will you ask for an autograph? I bet you will. We want to be successful. We want to be in that top group. I read this week, you guys are really in a privileged country. We, Australia, has topped the average personal wealth. Now, this doesn't mean that's not income. I think the average personal wealth, this would be property and all that, average personal wealth is something like $161,000. Do you know U.S. is way down? Singapore is about six. Australia is number one. We're privileged, guys. But Jesus came to hang out with those who didn't have a voice for themselves, who were not the rich and famous. Now, He loves everybody, and He loves the rich and famous. But He said, look, wait a minute. What I want is somehow for this world to be caring. For my people to be caring and open and giving and helping others and being on their side and lifting them up. You are on the top rung. Lift somebody up from that lowest rung. Because as we've talked about all this year, when this happens and Jesus comes again, we are all standing in front of Him. And we have to give an account. And we certainly can't lie because He already knows. So He might say, you know, all that wealth that you had, and you think, oh, I didn't have much wealth. Oh, excuse me, let me point out, you know, like you were in the top country, you know, like, and you were above that average. What did you do? Did you just build your own house? You know, did you just occupy your own space? Or were you generous? Now, I'm not saying for you to paddle a canoe to the least evangelized island in the world and go and try to evangelize them. I'm not saying that. You know that. I always say that God has each one of us this plan, this activity, who we're to be, each one of us, uniquely. There are times when people are called to give up everything and go to do something. But there are times when God says, I want to promote you in this so that you have wealth or opportunities or talents that you can give away, that you can share with others. And as we know, where does it begin? It begins here in the church with each other. And then it reaches out beyond here. So, what does this mean for us? Have we lost the ability to look anymore? To look for Jesus? Are we satisfied with what we are and what we do as believers? Are you satisfied? I'm not. I always want to be more of what God wants me to be. Do we identify as Jesus did with the pain of the world so that we might help others? Do we yearn for the second coming of Jesus because the world will be set to rights? There won't be lying and manipulation and wrong justice and people being murdered and women being raped and children being sex trafficked and all that sort of thing. What the Spirit of God yearns for and groans for is deep within ourselves. Are you and the Holy Spirit on the same wavelength? This is why it's important on Advent, these 4 weeks before Christmas, to ponder and to think and to meditate how this baby Jesus will impact our lives. One well-known preacher that I read some of her material says, when I was growing up, we did not decorate our house until Christmas Eve. When I asked my mother, she said, I think Christmas should come in a burst. The Episcopal Church in America is big on Advent, and they don't even decorate their churches until Christmas Eve because they really go with Advent because Jesus was born, as a burst. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of preparation. We're talking to the pregnant parents about preparation. You know, the minute you find out you're pregnant, you start preparing, you know. You can always tell the little bird starts to take the twigs and make a nest, you know. And so you little birds out there, you know, are getting these little things like a cot and a bassinet and some bottles and some shaky toys and things like that. You're building the nest. So you start to prepare and get ready. So Advent is this time of preparation. Preparation. But you know, in our society, we see Christmas notices 2 months in advance. By the time we get to Christmas, like, oh, you know. Can we step back from that? Can we not get so tangled in the secular way of Christmas? And could we meditate more on what it means as a Christian? That we're honoring Jesus in our lives? Because Jesus wasn't just born into the world, he was born into your life. So what should our stance be at this time? Well, the scripture tells us what we read. Jesus tells us, watch yourselves. So he said, here it's coming. Watch yourselves. Don't be weighed down with the dissipations of life and its cares. Dissipations means pleasures and throwing money around and who can buy the most expensive gift and all that sort of stuff. And the cares of this world. Or the day will come upon you like a trap and you won't be ready for it. So what do? Jesus says, stay awake. You remember several times he said with his disciples, watch and pray. Watch means stay awake. And how many times did his disciples go to sleep? Every time. Pray that you will stand firm when things start to get darker, when there's temptation to walk away from the Lord, that you will stand and you will stand before the Son of Man. That's what the promise is, see? You will stand. For many of you, I've just lost my place. You will stand. Your redemption is drawing near, and the last verse, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He's coming back, and you and I are going to stand. We're going to stand, and Jesus is appearing and coming back. And we're going to stand before Him. I want to be as pure as I can be. I want to be as forgiven as I can be. I want to be as much like Him as I can be. I want Him to touch my tongue. I want Him to touch my mind, my hands, my feet, everything that I do. So that when I stand before Him, it's like, I'm open. I have nothing to hide. And that's what He desires for us. That's what He says is the most important thing. Advent is this period of waiting. And we all know what that means. We talked about that. But the whole purpose of the Advent of Christmas and then the Advent of Jesus' return is to wait and hope with expectancy. You know, the little children that are going to be born this next year, you know, you go through 9 months, and then I speak to the moms. Dads don't know this. You only know it by, you know, the groans and moans of your wife, you know. But it's a big thing to carry something around in your tummy. And as it gets bigger and bigger, you know. And if the biggest part is in the summer, oh, you know. Let me just tell you, anybody planning, you know, like, you know, maybe it's not. The summer is like, wow, you know. So, but you wait with expectancy. You don't wait with, oh, well, it'll come one day, you know, don't worry about it, you know. Maybe on, you know, like when I go to hospital, husband, you just run out and buy a cot or something. You're waiting and you're expectant. And you know that the last couple of weeks is bad because you really are tired of this. You're tired of this big tummy. You're tired of the swollen legs. You're tired of all this. You just want it to come. Lydia was a few days late, well, we think. We lived on an Aboriginal community, and it had, you know, it was dirt road. So there were potholes and stuff. Well, I said, I want this baby to come. So I got on my bicycle. This is only a week before. Got on my bicycle and rode around thinking that the bumps might. I mean, how stupid is that? But anyway. And if anyone's a nurse in here, which I know there is at least one, you'd say, oh, Diana, you're crazy. You know, well, Lydia's okay. She survived that. So here we are, God's children. We're free to struggle and walk and work and witness and live and die with the hope that we know the end of the story. So from people like Moses, who went to the top of Mount Sinai, Martin Luther King, who said he'd been to the mountain, they had peered into the promised land, and they believed the promise for a better future. We have read the end of the story. We know there's a better future coming. Are we peering into it and saying, come, Lord Jesus, just like the people of God were doing that before Jesus was born as a baby. Even Caleb and Joshua sneaked over and peered over the slopes of the ridge to look at Hebron and said, God promised we would have that. And so they didn't look at anything else. So you and I, in the midst of setbacks and disappointments, the worries of this life, we can stand up and raise our heads. Because hope is there. Straighten up, verse 28 says, and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. In the deepest part of our lives, Jesus comes in. A manger isn't just about a baby born. It's about Jesus being born within us at the darkest moments. So expect the unexpected. We see the miracles of Jesus' birth appeared to the shepherds and the wise men. And in some ways they were expected, but in some ways not. So they were miracles. So they were looking, but honestly, we don't really know what we're looking for. What we are looking for is Jesus to come, but you and I, honestly, we do not know exactly what that's going to be like. In the prophecies we talked, there was a talk about a manger. There was talk about Bethlehem. There was talk about, you know, didn't have a place to go and all that kind of stuff. But we didn't know how that was all going to, you couldn't sort of write that in a story and say this was going to happen. So we don't know, but we know he is coming. So let's take a moment as we move into communion today, the first Sunday of Advent, beautiful time to have communion, to celebrate around the table, to celebrate the fact that Jesus came into our lives. He came into the life of the world. He came into our lives. And if you don't know him today as your personal Savior, he can come into your life today. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the morning, in a moment driving your car, God doesn't have any barriers. So acknowledge the dark and let your light shine. Advent is patience. It's waiting, but it's also expectance. So as we take this moment, let me ask you a couple of questions. One question. What are you expecting in your life as you live for Christ? I'm not asking you what you're expecting about your PhD studies, about your future job, about how many kids you're going to have, about if you're going to get married or not, or what person you're going to get married to. None of that. What are you expecting in your life as you live for Christ? Is living for Christ a secondary thing for you? Is he there to help you get what you want and do what you want? Well, that's not the deal. He chose us to live for him. He chose us to live for him. And because he is a good and wonderful and gracious and compassionate and loving God, he then provides all the things that you need in order to live for him. If he wants you to live for him with a large family, then you will have a large family. If he wants you to live with him with having no children, then you won't have children. If he wants you to live as a CEO of a company and make a difference in that company, then that's what you will do. If he wants you to be a full-time missionary somewhere, that's what you will do. So it's each one of you to say, Lord, here am I. Send me to wherever you want me to be and to do what you want me to do. So as we come to the table, as we celebrate this time, if I could have, thank you, Greg. If I could have those who are serving for the communion come and sit up here, please. We know what the story that Jesus has given us. We know that he came and he said, brought his disciples around. And that we are sitting around, we are all around the table, the communion table of the Lord. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. The lovely St. Andrew's Church that we were at yesterday is really beautiful inside. It's a cathedral type. And up at the back, if you're in the congregation, you're looking at this beautiful stained glass window of the Last Supper. And underneath it says, do this in remembrance of me. So when we have our communion, we're doing this in remembrance of what Jesus has done, what he's doing now in your life, and what he will do in the future. So I'd like to read something to you from, I've done this before, one of my favorite authors, Eddie Askew, who was a missionary among the lepers. And he was very well known. He's written poetry and little small devotionals and done watercolors and things like that. And they've just been wonderful. But this is, he wrote this in relation to the Last Supper and the time when Jesus bent down and washed the feet of his disciples. Lord, I come to you in wonder as I feel your love around me. I don't know what to say. In ordinary circumstances, I can find a word, a phrase, a joke to take away the tension of the moment, help people relax, but not just now. There are moments when the only thing that fits is silence, a song without word. When the music of your life floods over me, leaving me breathless. Your question echoes through my mind, circles and returns, insistent. No, Lord, I do not understand. See, Jesus asked the question, do you know what I've just done to you when he washed the feet? No, I don't understand. Your love's too deep. So great, it almost frightens me away. And yet each time I try to distance it and leave myself a little space, I find I need its strength and warmth and comfort. You are too deep for understanding, my mind too small to encompass you. There comes a point when thoughts can't cope, when all the theory and theology lie threadbare, and the only fit response is to fall down and worship. Isn't that beautiful? My favorite Christmas carol, Christmas song, fall on your knees. Fall on your knees. So on that night when Jesus took the bread, as they sat around with a meal, and he took the bread and he broke it, and he said to them, this is my body, which is given for you. I am the bread of life. Jesus has said, eat for the strength and remembrance of me. You're welcome to join us if you call upon the Lord as your personal Savior. And when we share, keep the emblem, keep the bread, and we will eat together when we've all been served. And Greg, play for us as we serve. Thank you. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son not only to live, be born into this world and live among us, but to die and to be raised again to new life. Lord, as we eat this symbol of the life of Jesus, we pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us to continue to live as you desire for us to live. Let us eat together. And after the disciples had eaten, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you, given, will be poured out for you, is given for you. And the life is in the blood, the ultimate sacrifice, that we might be born again, that we might be changed, that we might grow more and more like Jesus and delight in his life within us, the blood of Jesus. So as you receive it, again, hold it, and we will drink together. Lord, thank you that you voluntarily, willingly went to the cross for us, that you chose because this was the way of redemption of the world that you created. Father, as we drink this, we want to thank you that your blood has covered all our sin, forgiven us. And Lord, your life by your Spirit now lives within us. Let us drink together. As is our custom on the communion day, we want just to take maybe 2 minutes of just silence while you meditate upon what we've just done in communion and also the sermon and what God is speaking to you. And then Esther will close that in prayer and we continue our service.